I now like to ask our brother and friend Tim to come up and give us a lesson for today.
Good morning, everyone. Good to be here again, share with you. My scripture here is from Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 35. Starts out, then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you are from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you are from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you.' He replied, 'Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed, to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Amen. Heavenly Father, most awesome God, most righteous one, in the name of Jesus Christ, by his mercy and his precious shed blood, we call on you and ask for your mercy and grace with us here, in whatever way that we need your mercy and your conviction and your awakening in our souls. Please grant it as we consider this passage and all the truth that comes along with it, Lord. And I pray that by your Spirit now I may share some of that truth, and I pray also that your Spirit will share, will convict according to the truth of your precious message, according to what each one of us here needs in our own hearts and souls, according to your wisdom and knowledge of each of us. So thank you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Sorry, excuse me. It's a powerful passage, isn't it? I'm going to come back to the beginning here, or near the beginning, where it says here, make every effort to enter. Before I continue on, part of the reason that I'm dealing with this passage was Keith had told me before he went on holiday that he would like to focus on discipleship into the fall this year. And so as part of that, I asked him, would it be all right if I do sort of a lead up into that and sort of introduce that topic to start into the year? And he said, sure. So that's how I came about to coming to this passage. And when it talks about here, when he's answering the question about how only a few being saved, and then he talks about entering, obviously he's talking about entering the kingdom of God. Earlier he goes through a number of parables that relate to the kingdom of God and allegories. So he's definitely talking about the kingdom of God. Now, I titled the message, Agonize to Enter. when Jesus says here, make every effort to enter, the word in some translations is strive or struggle. And I found agonize when I was researching more deeply into it. And that word agonize really caught me because it's the understanding, and I think we know that when Jesus is talking about trying to enter and it taking so much, it's not a physical struggle. And this is something that I think is really important for us to be aware of, because in history, people who have claimed to be walking in the name of Jesus Christ, claimed to be his church, his organization on earth, have actually fought, struggled physically to establish the kingdom of God as they interpreted it, for their own power over other people. And they fought and killed and destroyed and established a religious kingdom, as we know from whatever history some of you may know. So it's really important, because so much of that is even happening nowadays. The whole idea, we hear that kind of language behind opposing the regime in Iraq back when that war went on. I don't hear it as strongly now with the Islamic wars going on over in the Middle East and in Africa right now. But that is a concept as well in Islam, of that kind of struggle. And a lot of Muslims do interpret it differently, that it's more of a spiritual struggle, as we would in understanding the scriptures, the message of Jesus. But so here, Jesus is really calling us to agonize to enter into the kingdom of God. So first I need to define, what is the kingdom of God? Some of you can define it right away for me. According to me, Romans 14:17, Paul wrote there, the kingdom is not in food and drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So you see, the kingdom is not physical, it's spiritual. It's how we live out the Spirit of Jesus. And so when we come to this and see and understand that and carry on, many will try to enter, but will not be able. Should be translated more strongly, will not be strong enough. They might have the power of it, but they're not strong enough to do it. Again, it's one of these passages, he almost sets it up for misinterpretation, to expose our hearts to ourselves. But it's, again, it's not that physical strength to be able, but it's having the inner strength, the strength of soul, of spirit, to agonize all the way through and into the kingdom of God. Okay, what's that mean? I get the concept, but what's it mean in life? Well, what if we look at Jesus' life and how he agonized to enter the kingdom? When he was immersed by John, he had come from further north in Israel to be baptized in the Jordan near Jerusalem. And after he was, different passages say led, others say sent. Mark has a very strong one in the Greek. Sorry if you don't like me quoting Greek, but it actually says, threw him out into the wilderness, into the desert. Mark really likes to be dramatic. His whole gospel, everything's immediately. Immediately did this. Immediately this happened. Immediately that happened. Well, here he's saying Jesus was actually thrown out. There was a sense of violence of against his own desire. He had to go out into the wilderness and be tempted by the devil. The devil being the slanderer. And so he did slander Jesus and he slandered God. And with the different temptations, inviting him basically to the three lusts that Peter writes about in his letter. I'm gapping all of a sudden. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And each one of those temptations relate directly to that, to those lusts and pride. But Jesus struggled against and quoted specific scriptures in contrast to the temptations that he was giving. Not just whipping them out, but from the heart, acknowledging that this is my calling. I am not sent to overpower the world with physical power, but to show a different power, a power in weakness that is much greater than physical power. So that he shows us that agonizing that there is for us. And we can see it ourselves in different ways that we struggle against those temptations in our own lives, in arguments with spouses, with other people, that temptation to slander them, to tear them down, to attack their very personality, their very being, to prove that they don't deserve to be around us, that we're better, and that they, in a sense, we destroy them in the same way as the wars. And there are so many other ways too, times that we go through temptation with food, temptation with sex, with attraction to other people. There are all these different temptations that physically we're drawn to. And if we're going to resist them, we all know the struggle to resist those things. That it isn't just physical. It's deeply internal, deeply challenging for us. And it's a major, major emotional agonizing to go against those things and to turn it around and to actually give them compassion, the understanding, the perception even of the need of the people in front of us, the weaknesses that they have, whatever it might be in those circumstances. And from our place of weakness, even attack from them, maybe, to actually recognize that in the midst of their attack, they're in need. And that's where it's coming from. They are bound in that kingdom that we're being tempted to be a part of in that moment. And so we're called in that, just as Jesus, to agonize within, in our hearts, to fight against that temptation to enter that kingdom and, shoot back the same stuff that is shot at us. It isn't easy, is it? It's just not easy. Maybe you've had one of those fights this morning. Maybe you've gone through one of those struggles just last night. Maybe even right now. Maybe there are thoughts in your mind attacking me because there's an attempt to have you not hear what I'm saying. I went through that kind of attack myself just last night, yesterday, getting ready for this. I was quite surprised in a way, but then I understand what's going on too. Just to make it a little more real for me in coming in to share this with you. So it is, and do you have that, like, will you gather up the strength in your own heart and soul to agonize, to enter into the kingdom, and to live there, to be there? Have you been? Have you done that with the Lord? Have you depended on Him for that grace, for that strength? Because as it says at the end of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, taught Paul with that thorn in his flesh, and he was so tormented by it, he cried out three times for help, and three times the Lord said to him, "My power is perfected in weakness." So depending and crying out for God's power in the midst of your weakness in those moments, in your life in general, is our calling. And the part here about, well, as he said, few will do that. That's a very challenging thing, isn't it? Because we can see it all around us. The wrath and slander and clamor, Paul puts in one of his other letters about that going on. He says, put it all away from you and be gracious to one another as God in Christ has been gracious to you. So then there is this thing of, as he was saying to the Pharisees, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, they'll be standing there knocking, wanting to get in. But we were with you. We talked in your presence. We drank at the same table with you. And yet, as he says here, I never visually knew you. I never saw you. You never actually talked with me. You never got my attention. You never let me know who you were. You never drew near to me and let me experientially know you, to be able to recognize you when you come to the door and seek to enter into my kingdom and be with me. So many people don't do that because it's so easy right now to do the other. And I know all of us haven't. But the whole point of this message is to recognize that, to be convicted, to desire, to long, and to cry out, to turn to Him for that help when we recognize that we're outside, that He is merciful and will receive us. If we do so before it's too late, as it says. Because there will be that weeping and gnashing of teeth. But let me move on here to the end, to the part about Jerusalem. The Pharisees threatening him with death, basically saying, get out of here. We don't want to listen to you anymore. We don't want to listen to that message. We don't want to hear about being rejected. We're accepted. We're right here. We've got power with the authorities that are over us right now, the Roman Empire. We've got everything right here. We've got the power to have you killed. Don't just get out of here. The very thing that Jesus was saying being illustrated. And so he replied, go tell that fox, I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing, and I will reach my goal, and I will leave. And you won't see me again, as I read. The interesting point I find here about him weeping over Jerusalem is the word Jerusalem means dwelling of shalom, or dwelling of harmony, peace. But it's more than just peace in a quiet sense. It's peace in the sense of harmony, of everybody working together, of everybody acknowledging the strengths, the abilities, the blessings, the spiritual graces given to each other, and giving place, letting people do what they're capable of doing, letting one another do what they're able to do, stepping in when one's in need, recognizing their need for support, for encouragement, that kind of coordinated, orchestrated effort where everybody works together to create that beautiful sound. And yet here, instead of that, he says to them, O dwelling of shalom, O dwelling of shalom, who kills and stones those God actually commissioned to come and share the message of shalom with you. And here you are doing the opposite. And I can't die outside of you, because that's where a prophet always dies, in you. Which, for us, as a Christian institution, speaks to us too, doesn't it? Because in a sense, we're kind of like the Pharisees. We're in a building that's a monument to an old culture that used to be part of the power of the land, used to have political influence, and now doesn't. Do we try to regain that, or do we accept the humble position of Christ in the midst of this society now? Do we tell Jesus to get out? Do we abuse people that he sends into our midst to share his love with us? Or do we slander them? Do we push them out just by a cold shoulder? Do we encourage them, look for their strengths to fit in, to help out, to bring new life, to further on the actual message of Jesus? I've experienced a lot of that here, ever since I first came. A lot of you praying and coming and asking me repeatedly how I was doing while I was dying. And I'm thankful. But all the more, I want to share this with those who need. And it's only by God's conviction in your own heart that you know whether this fits you one way or the other, whether you've entered in or not. whether you're one who kills, who slings stones in spirit, or reaches out. It's interesting when he says to them, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He's actually quoting Psalm 118, verse 26, which it's funny how Jesus does this. He doesn't give anyone the whole thing all at once. Just as when he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some thinking that means that God forsook him. If you actually look at the psalm that comes from, Psalm 22, right before the shepherd's psalm, it's quite the opposite. Yes, there's that emotional feeling of abandonment, of despair, but that whole psalm pours out a faith in the midst of that emotional sense of despair and separation. That feeling that I'm absolutely abandoned by God. But even in the midst of that, it's actually a cry of faith, of belief, and abandonment to God, and abandonment to dependence on his ability, that actually God will, in the end, that it actually says that posterity will speak of this, of me, of my life. It's just amazing how it turns around. It comes through that emotion of absolute abandonment right around to absolute faith that whenever my fathers were, or the fathers were in despair and needed, and they cried out to you in sincerity, you came to them and you rescued them. In the same way, it's always happened with those who are called out of the world and who respond. But I'm just going to read this, verses 17 through to 26 in Psalm 118. I will not die but live. I will proclaim. Now think of this in terms of a response to the threat of Herod wanting to kill him. I will not die but live. I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely. But he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter in and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So see that defiance to that threat of death, and that absolute assurance of the blessing from the kingdom. And so to enter, there are two other questions I need to give you before I close. One is, okay, what's the door? And what's the key? The door, many of you could quote to me, John 10. Jesus said, I am the door. And earlier in Luke, in chapter 11, verse 52, he is pronouncing his woes, and he says to the experts in the law, because you have taken away the key of experiential knowledge, you yourselves have not entered in, and you hindered those who were entering in. There's the key to the kingdom. Do you intellectually know about the message of Jesus, but don't experience it? Is the Bible all myth and legend and something that you can't identify with? Or have you experienced the reality of that those lived who are in it? Is it living history for you? Or is it just something that you intellectually can assent to, but it's still some mythical thing like Lord of the Rings? The key, you see, these lawyers of the law, they knew it inside and out, but they blocked off this whole thing that is in the law. In Deuteronomy, it says very clearly to obey God's voice. His voice. In Romans 10, it talks about people or faith coming by the word, or a word, actually, of God. And the word there isn't message, logos. It's rhema, sorry, which means individual word, individual utterance. If you receive an utterance from God to your heart, you get faith. You receive faith into your heart because you've experienced God. Have you had that? Is he real to you? Do you know him? If not, you've got to use that key of experience. You have to seek, even say, I believe intellectually, like that one man said to Jesus, but help my unbelief. Help me to believe enough to receive the key and to enter in and to agonize like Jesus into the kingdom to be in you, in your spirit. And then I can enter you the door and be in that kingdom of the fruit of the Spirit, love, sacrificial giving, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control, faithfulness. And then you're in it. Then you can abide and be daily with him, experiencing his leading, experiencing his love, experiencing his emotional sense of abandonment sometimes, and needing to cry out with all your heart in you, Lord, help me, I need you right now. I feel so separate. And agonize through that when you need to. Agonize for others to enter in, because you're in and have a sense of their need, how far they are away from living in that fruit of the Spirit. And then you have that compassion of Christ for others that he has for you and me, so much that he died, as you know, for us. That's the key. That's the door. That's the kingdom. Are we entering? Have we entered? Will we enter? Only you and the Lord can answer that. May the Lord bless it into your hearts for his name's sake and for your glory in him. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Praise God. What an awesome grace. Excuse me. May the Lord go with you, and may you go with him. And as much as you need, agonize to enter in and remain with him and persevere with him by that awesome power of his Spirit in Christ Jesus. Amen.